Amen. Good morning. God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you. Amen. The text for us to focus on today is our gospel lesson, especially at the last verse, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Boy, how good it would be to be like a kid. I know the kids don't think so, but man, I remember life being a lot simpler. Maybe I'm forgetting things, you know, but once in a while I think, I wish I could be back in kindergarten where there's a nap in the afternoon and a snack, and the hard parts of your day are sorting out colors and alphabet and counting to 100. I don't know. Life gets complicated, and we're all trying to answer all kinds of questions, trying to do the right thing, trying to figure out where we go from here. It gets difficult. Martin Luther lived in an era that was not unlike ours. He had a lot of the same kinds of cultural, political, personal, spiritual challenges that we have. We think of his spiritual challenges, especially the Reformation and the problem of sin and what the church taught and the law and how can I get out from under the law and how can I do the right thing, because no matter what I do, it's still not quite right. I'm never really wholeheartedly obeying God, and what if he's condemning me? And Luther sought the truth there. How can I be on God's side? But he also had He was surrounded by other questions. They had just discovered the new world. For pity's sake, don't you think that changed things? It changed everything around him in the culture, and the politics was in limbo. What was going to happen next? Their whole concept of the world had changed. The Islamic nations in the Middle East that had been, you know, one here, one there, had all coalesced under a single leader and had become a really powerful military force. They were so powerful, they would very soon be bringing their armies to the gates of the city of Vienna, Austria. And so the people of Europe, they had reason to believe that their whole life, their culture, their nation could go away. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We live in a time where people talk about existential threats, where people are sincerely afraid that the world will end. Some are afraid because of climate change and what's going to happen there. And if we don't do this, what's going to happen next? And what will my children's life be like 10 years from now? Think about how different our world was 10 years ago. Where will it be 10 years from now? Others are concerned about politics. Is the United States going to remain a free nation? And that's on both sides of, or however many sides there are, of the political aisles. Everybody's concerned about where this is going. We look at the world and the changes in science, which are wonderful, some huge advances, and what do they imply? It's like the discovery of the new world. Everything is changing. And our definitions of things are shifting. How do we find the answers? We have two usual ways that we go about it. We kind of divide up. I don't know if it's half and half. We have a lot of engineer types in our congregation, and so you'll maybe resonate with this. I do. A lot of us, when there's a lot of problems, we have to codify. And others of us, when there's a lot of problems, we want to simplify. Those of us who like to codify, we say, let me take these problems, and we're going to break them down. We're going to make a list. Make a list one by one, and we're going to research, and we're going to study, and we're going to test things, and we're going to solve them. And we get one, number one solved, we'll go into solve number two. And pretty soon we'll have it all figured out, and we can tell the people over here, you're getting number 5B wrong. This is the correct answer over there. But many of us, when life is complicated and all these things are going on, we decide we want to, let's just, wipe the slate. I'm not going to worry about all those things. I'm going to pick what is the one most important thing. And if I just have that, then I'll have it figured out. Which one did Luther do in his day, in the Reformation? We would say Luther was a simplifier, wasn't he? Because it's Christ alone. Well, technically, grace alone, faith alone. I mean, there were three, but he simplified. On the other hand, how many statements for debate did he put on the door? Luther said, it's just everything comes back to Christ. All theology is Christology. It's all about Jesus. On the other hand, he said, 95 questions for us to talk about. And Luther's works are, they fill the shelves because he wrote and wrote and wrote. He searched scripture. He sought for the right answer. He was trying to solve all these problems and questions. We codify and we simplify and we go back and forth. Which one's the right approach? We do this a lot. It's a common metaphor among us to think of a balance or a pendulum. Karen and I went to a museum with the grandkids a while back. I can't remember which one, but it was one of those that had Foucault's pendulum displayed. And you know how they do that if you've been to one of these? It's some place in the museum where there's a tall, like an atrium kind of place, and maybe two or three stories up, from the ceiling is suspended a steel cable, and it comes down and it ends with a heavy steel ball that almost touches the floor. Heavy steel ball. And then they start that swinging in a big arc. Big arc. East, west. East, west. And there's a big railing in a circle around that area because they don't want you to get too close to it and get clobbered, right? So you're standing around the railing and you're watching. And it's kind of mesmerizing. It's kind of soothing. East, west, east, west. And we represent our life with that. Oftentimes we say, well, the problem is that the pendulum has swung too far this way. It's the stock market, you know, it's overvalued. And it's going to be a correction, and the pendulum's going to swing back this way. And that's when you should buy stocks, right? Or we say, the pendulum has swung too far. Our immigration policy is too lax. Or it's too strict, but it's going to swing back this way, and then it's going to be the other way. Or our taxes are too high, or they're too low. I don't know if anybody's voting for that. Or the law enforcement is too strict, or it's too lenient. And every issue, we have this, and we're always seeking to find this middle. In fact, in your own life, you talk about this all the time. I want a work-life balance. And I've got to work. I've got so much to do. I've got to get all this done. And we have to spend more time at work, but we want more time with family. But if we spend too much time in leisure, then we don't get things done and we don't make any money. And we go back and forth. And we're seeking balance. We're seeking something in the middle here. And it's just as you think that you're getting it figured out, just as you think you're starting to, you know, answer the questions, the questions change. So we were watching this pendulum go back and forth, and there's a circle of pegs on the ground. And it's swinging back and forth between them, just missing, but not hitting anything. East, west. East, west. And then it goes a little southeast, northwest. Southeast, northwest. And one of those pegs gets knocked over, and pretty soon, if you keep watching long enough, pretty soon it's north, south, north, south. That pendulum, because the earth is turning, that was the whole point of the display in the science museum, by the way, the earth is turning, and so this pendulum is constantly not only swinging back and forth, but around and around. In the same way in your life, you're trying to get this figured out in one dimension, but the whole world is changing under your feet. So the questions that you have to answer today, 5 years from now, will be completely different questions. How long ago was it that you were not debating whether to call somebody he or she? And now we're struggling to know how to address this problem, but by the time we start to get a handle on what to do, there will be different questions. Everything is constantly moving under us, and we can't get it figured out. Where is the truth to these problems in our lives? Where is the truth, finally, especially, that will unite us with God? How do we get it figured out? Well, Jesus told a story about two men. One liked to codify, and one liked to simplify. They both were trying to be unified with God, trying to be in the right with God. Both of them desired that. And so naturally they go to the temple. It's a sensible place. And the one begins to list the places in which we need to be right with God. He says, "I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." And the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Whose side are you on? How many people like the Pharisee? Nobody. Man, that poor guy. It's so simple for you, isn't it? That he's the black hat and the other guy is the white hat. I'm not sure if you would really feel that way if you knew these people. I mean, nobody likes somebody that's arrogant and egotistical. But here's what I am absolutely convinced of, having known lots of tax collectors and sinners, that having said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," you go home and you say, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that Pharisee." Yeah, it kind of goes back and forth. As I counted up, the Pharisee made 6 statements. He says, "I'm not an extortioner." Is that a good thing? We have no reason to believe that the Pharisee was an extortioner. On the other hand, the tax collector was very much an extortioner. He had a region, a group of people that he could collect taxes from, and he had an assigned amount. You're supposed to collect, let's say, $250,000. And if he could collect $350,000, then booyah, he gets to keep the rest, right? And so the more that he can collect, and however he can get it, he can get it. And so he puts the screws to people. And who is he going to extort first or most? First, you're going to extort the people who can't fight back. You will extort the poorest. You will extort the most vulnerable. You will extort anybody who has anything. Who are you going to extort the least? You're not going to extort your friends. You're going to extort people you don't like. And so he was not only an extortioner, he was unjust. And the Pharisee says, "I'm not unjust. I'm fair in my business dealings. I treat people equally." The tax collector, we know, didn't do that. And the Pharisee says, "I fast twice a week." How many of you do that? Take 2 days a week, and on each of those days that you would go without food for the day and spend the time in meditation, reflection, and prayer. I don't do that. That's a good thing, isn't it? And he says, "I tithe. I give a tenth of everything that I get." Karen and I tithe our income, but this guy tithed birthday presents, for pity's sake. I don't do that. He honored God. In fact, this guy got 5 out of 6 right. The only one he got wrong was the first one. "I thank you that I'm not like other men." Right? What's 5 out of 6? Professor, it's 83%. What is 83%? That's a B, because you're nice. Maybe a B minus, depends on the class. But 83% is passing. Yet, I wonder what they said when they went home? Is it as simple? Can we tell who's the good guy and who's the bad guy? When the tax collector went home, and he has said, "Now, God, be merciful to me, a sinner," just like you confessed your sins and you asked for God's forgiveness, wow, and you're forgiven, and you go home on Monday morning, will you not sin anymore? On the day after the Sabbath, did the tax collector go back to work and now he's nice? And now he never cheats, and now he treats everybody the same, and now he gives back what he's stolen? I'd like to suggest it's harder than that. In real life, it often doesn't happen that way. And this Pharisee that we love to hate, the one who's striving to please God, and he thinks he's doing it, as he goes back to his daily life and he's trying to do the right thing and in this and that and the other thing, then these hundreds of things that he must do to please God, do you suppose that he ever would say, "Man, I don't know if this is enough. I don't know if I'm really doing this right. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus told another story just like this. He told about two brothers, one who was obedient and one who was disobedient. By the time we get to the end of the story, we're not sure which is which. And in our lives, we are trying to do the right thing. We are trying to just trust in the Lord. And whether we codify and we list it all out and we try to, you know, get it all right, or whether we simplify and we say, "Well, I'm just going to trust in Jesus Christ," even there we doubt and struggle. Our pendulum back and forth and around, and we come to a point of despair saying, "I don't know what to do. Am I getting this right?" In your work, in your parenting, in your marriage, in your family, in your faith, am I getting anything right? How do we solve this important question? Well, St. Luke goes on. After Jesus tells this parable, Luke says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" Like I said at the beginning, oh, to be in kindergarten again. Oh, to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. Unless you remember what it was like to be a little child. Those children sat on Jesus' lap and they were touched by him, they were blessed by him. But our little children also grow up. And they also face questions. And they also wrestle with obedience and disobedience and trust and doubt. They all face the same messed up, turning, changing world. Jesus said, we'd like to say that we don't want complication anymore. We're just going to simplify things. And yet things just don't stay simple. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Don't think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He says, "I'm not going to take away all those lists of things. I'm not going to take away all those laws. But I came to fulfill them." Look at our pendulum again. We look at our life, you know, and it's back and forth and around and all these changes so that we're so frustrated. Is there anything in this scene that doesn't move? Is there anything that just won't change? As a matter of fact, there is. If you look up, way at the top, connected to you by this cable, way up there is a one spot where we're anchored. One place that doesn't move. if that is put in the right place, then whatever happens with that pendulum and whatever happens with the world turning around it, it is always going to be swinging around the truth. Even where we go too far, or we do too little, or we mess up here, or we don't understand there, still we are always going to be anchored in the one place. The one truth. Our Savior Jesus Christ. We'd like to codify and solve it all. We'd like to simplify and do away with it all. Jesus says, your life is going to still be down here. He prayed, don't take my disciples out of the world. They're going to go through all these things. But even while we're back and forth and up and down, down here, we are always anchored in Jesus Christ. That's why Martin Luther could go through tremendously changing times and even contribute himself to huge changes in the world. And at times be in despair and wondering, where is this going to go? And am I right? And what is God doing in the world now? And yet always still hang on to the one thing that never changes. That God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the sins of the world, that all questions are answered in him. All theology is Christology. All life is Christology. All the questions and problems of the world is in Christ. And though we may not have all the answers at the end of the day today, we will be anchored in the one who does. We will be branches in the vine, as he says. We will be sheep who know the voice of their shepherd, as he says. We will be the bride who is held by the bridegroom. We will be the little children who have sat in Jesus' lap. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.